You are listening to a sermon from our series, The Gospel According to Mark, a study on the book of Mark. For more sermons and resources from Bryanston Bible Church, visit bbc.org.za.
Amen. Thanks, Robbie. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you out here on this very soggy Seattle-esque kind of morning. I'm pretty tired of it. I'm starting to grow mold in some areas. You can see it present on my face. I'm really praying that the sunshine will return to our glorious city sometime soon. But we don't have a lot to complain about, I suppose. We're in week five of a systematic study of the gospel according to Mark. His name was actually John Mark. He was a friend and colleague of Peter's, and he wrote down all of the things that Peter saw as an eyewitness to the life of Christ while they were living together in Rome. Here's what we're going to do this week. We're going to do something I don't normally do. We're going to leave out a couple of verses of text, okay? We're not doing that because I look at it and go, whoa, no idea how I'll teach that, okay? I hope you know that that's not really kind of our style here. Here's why we're doing it. We're doing it because in verse 32 to 34, it actually should have been in last week's text, but I ran out of time, okay? But it says the same thing. It's just reinforcing that Jesus is king over sickness, over ailments, over suffering, and that he's also king over the demonic. So last week, we looked at the fact that he casts out demons, he tells them where to go and they have to listen, and then he heals ailments and maladies and sicknesses. And so in verse 32 to 34, he just moves on and does that some more. Okay, we're told that lots of demons manifest, he casts them all out. We're told that lots of sick people come to him, so that the whole crowd, the whole town kind of pitches up at his door and he heals them all. Then verse 35 to 39, I actually taught on in January, okay, in our Follow series, in the sermon Empowered by the Spirit. And it's a remarkable encounter. Jesus has done all of this stuff and then he disappears before the sun comes up to go pray and to go get refueled by the presence of the Holy Spirit, to go commune with his wonderful Father. And in so doing, he models to us as Christians how we should kind of arrange our diaries, that we're so busy that we need to make sure that we spend time with the empowering Spirit. We need to make sure that we're spending time with the wonderful, affirming Father who's going to speak words of affirmation, blessing, and care over us. And so Jesus models that for us. And so that sermon was preached sometime in January. Go on the website, that would be called Empowered by the Spirit. You can pick that one up. And so that would take us through verse 35 to 39. So where we're going to jump in is verse 40. Here's a short summary. Mark has been very quick to tell us that Jesus is king, that he's not just king over Israel, that he's king over everything, but that he's a good king, that he's a kind king, that he's a merciful king, that he's a caring king, that he is a servant king, like no other king that the world has ever seen before. Mark then has to back that up to his Roman audience, and so he starts to describe event after event after event after event where Jesus proclaims, he teaches that he's king, and Jesus demonstrates that he's a king with a kingdom. He brings this kingdom with him. And this kingdom is very different from how we would think. It's upside down. It's back to front. The last to first. The first to last. Those who seem to be in the middle are cast out. Those who are the outcasts are brought in. Those who have been rejected find fellowship. And those who have been the kingpins who have been rejecting others find themselves rejected. That's this new kingdom that Jesus brings. But it comes in power, but it's now and it's not yet. It still seems to be not yet fully realized. And we've said that Mark's going to be full of this kind of tension. Where we jump into the text is verse 40, and a leper pitches up. Okay, I don't know how many of you have leprosy. Not many, probably. Okay, it's one of the ancient diseases. It was hugely, hugely crippling. It actually killed many, many people in the Middle East at the time. It resulted in huge lesions and deformities, and often loss of limbs or loss of eyes or loss of ears and those kind of things. Not everyone got to that extent, but if you had full-blown leprosy, that's what would take place. And so what you should know before we dive into the text is that as a leper walks up to Jesus, Mark just describes it as, and a leper came to him. In that little phrase, there's a ton of stuff. Okay, we're going to look at how this leper would have had to approach Jesus. He has to make a racket. He has to call attention to himself. And it would have been like the parting of the Red Sea of humanity as people just kind of stepped aside and he walked through the middle. Like when David Warner walks into a pub, people just kind of step aside and they're like, whoa, what has happened here? Please don't touch me. Okay, especially if you're Joe Roots. But they would step aside and let this leper come because no one wants to touch him. And so this would have caused a huge, huge stir. Like if someone someone interrupted one of our services, came running down the aisle shouting, that kind of thing. Okay, the disciples would be like, should someone tackle him? They're like, no, I don't want to touch him. And they would be trying to figure this whole thing out. John and James, the son of thunder, I imagine they were in charge of security. They were probably stomping off in the background. Who let this guy in? He's ruined everything. Jesus, this was a profound moment. We had a great original worship song sang, and Jesus was ready to preach, and this guy has ruined everything. And so there would have been a ruckus. There would have been audible gasps happening as this guy comes to Jesus. How will this king respond to the lowest of the low in society? How will he respond to the greatest outcast? Now listen, I just want to tee this up a little bit. I don't have a lot of time, but a few things. Preaching is a weird gig. It is such a strange thing. But I have no doubt that it's ordained and empowered by God and that he continues to use it in astonishing ways. It's weird in a few ways. The first way it's weird is the preacher is never qualified to bring the message that he brings. Okay? If he thinks he is, stop listening to that preacher. Secondly, he's normally live timing the application of what he's bringing. I hope you know that. And so as I bring these messages, it's not like, oh, so I've had this figured out for 10 years. It's like, on Tuesday, I started applying some of this stuff. Okay? And I'm starting to figure it out. And then preaching can be subtle in that sometimes I think the Spirit of God asks preachers to do different offices or different roles or take on different characters or personas in the way that they present the message. Sometimes he asks them to be like a king, like one of the kings of Israel. And a king plans and strategizes, and a king inspires, and a king brings bravery and kind of hears and says, we can go take the next hill. We can go take 200 Philistine foreskins, bad example, but we can go do this thing. You know, we can plant churches. Are you guys with me? That's kind of the kingly role of a preacher. Sometimes, I think most often, the Spirit asks a preacher to be more like a priest who comes along and says, we need someone who can make atonement for our sins. And he's kind of like a healing balm for tired souls. Sometimes the Spirit of God asks a preacher to come like a prophet. Now, the word prophet's so loaded today because you've watched TBN. And so when you think prophet, you think, oh, he's going to tell me I'm going to win the lotto twice and Jesus is going to give me a BMW as long as I double tithes. And I'm going to get that job and I'm going to get that husband and everything's going to go la-di-da with me like it goes with the prophet, right? Okay, you've seen this modeled. As I study prophecy in the scripture, it seems to be a slightly different gig, okay? The prophets of old used to lie naked at the city gates, okay? Roasting fires of their own excrement because they were so traumatized by the sin of the people. And when I see prophetic words brought in the scripture, it's not like, everything's going to be okay. It's like, repent or you're going to die. Now, that seems to be pretty much. Now, to be sure, there's often words spoken of the future, of the Spirit's blessing, and of we're going to take the land. But oftentimes, the prophets bring the hard words. That's why Jesus comes along and says, you've killed the prophets, okay? And you're going to do the same to me. And so the prophet gig isn't an easy gig. And I feel a little bit this morning, not that I am a prophet, but that God has asked me to come in the spirit of the prophetic in some ways, to have us look at some hard realities in our own lives, including Ross's life. And then I think there's going to be a priestly healing balm that will come at the end. But you're going to have to stick with it. We're going to have to look hard in the face of some realities first. And then I think the Holy Spirit will come and heal us. I think the priest will come at the end and atone for sins. And I think we'll restore us back to you. Does that make sense? Okay, I don't want to overplay my role. I'm just trying to help you see some of the background thinking. So all of that to say, the tone this morning will be a bit, okay, a bit somber to get going. I think Mark's kind of set the tone beautifully. There's some minor chords there, a little bit of odd time. I hope they knew they were supposed to be odd time. We've kind of set the scene there a little bit for this. There's going to be a glorious victory at the end of the story, but there's some hard stuff that we need to look at in the meanwhile, okay? So it's going to be a ton of scripture. We're going to read nearly a chapter of Leviticus. So I'm going to need you to kind of just focus in with me. Okay, so if you came expecting jokes and la-di-da, they're already done. It's over. I hope you enjoyed them. I'll give you one more. This is not my microphone. We replaced the mic last week because the demon was in it, right? And so we're using a loner one this week. And all I can conclude is that this was never made for a human face. I think the user of this microphone before me must have been Brian the Talking Grizzly Bear because I cannot make it fit my neck, okay? And I think I have a medium-sized neck. And so if you see me doing this the whole time, charm. I don't have a migraine. I'm just trying to make this thing stay on my face. Okay, so that's kind of, there we go. That was lighthearted. Let's go. Verse 40. And a leper came to him. So this means this guy's been classified a leper. If you want to know what it looked like to be classified a leper, go read Leviticus 13. I had the interns in the intern office reading Leviticus 13 this week, and they were laughing hysterically, okay? And we had to remind them, guys, the law is perfect. Let's not make light of it. But it is astonishing what it took to pronounce someone a leper, okay? There were all these laws in Leviticus 13 about, like, is it oozing still? Has the hair gone white? You know, all of these kind of things. And so there were these very specific rules around and laws around how you classify someone a leper. This guy's been classified a leper, which means he's had this for a long time, which means he's probably quite badly deformed, which means it's very visible to everyone that that's exactly his issue. Imploring him, that's Jesus, and kneeling, he said to him, let's just pause there for a sec. This guy is what they called ceremonially unclean. He's not allowed inside the temple. When Leviticus was written, he was not allowed inside the camp, okay, where Israel camped. And the camp in it had the tabernacle where God dwelt by Spirit, okay, in the Ark of the Covenant. And so this guy is isolated not only from the covenant promises of God, not only from the presence of God, but he's isolated from other people as well. Now, I don't want to be flippant about this. None of us here have leprosy, but I think many of us can identify with his same fallen condition. I think many of us feel isolated from the covenant blessings of God. We speak of forgiveness and atonement and mercy and redemption every week. And I think many of us go like, that's not me. I feel like I'm somehow separated from that. And I think many of us feel like we're separated from the people of God or even from other people. We feel like we are isolated, okay? And so in some ways, we have a similar fallen condition to the leper. We don't have limbs falling off, but we have a struggle connecting with God and we have a struggle connecting with other people. And then sometimes preaching just makes it worse because I tell you it's okay to be not okay and you go like, you don't understand how not okay I am. And I tell you to just confess your sin to God, and you go like, you don't know how separated from him I feel. And you speak of this good God, but I've never experienced that. And so we can sit here week in, week out, trying to be good Christians, and it gets worse, not better. We feel cut off. We feel, look at me, unclean. Unclean. And so what's the fallen condition that binds us together with this leper? It's this. Sin makes us all unclean. It makes us unclean. Now listen, when I say that, I know some of you have got your defenses. What I don't mean is that there's a one-to-one computation between you sin, you get cancer. Okay, I've heard that kind of teaching. It's horrific. Oh, you've got the sin of bitterness, you're going to get stomach cancer. What? What? And then we look at this leper and go, he's got leprosy, he must have done something. What I mean is this, we have sinned, therefore leprosy exists. The humanity of us, we have all fallen, and in that there's been a curse spoken over mankind, and part of that is the frailty of our bodies. And so it's not a one-to-one computation. Now you commit that sin, you get that sickness. We sin, and so there is sickness. And so sickness is part of the universal fallenness of man, but the issue behind the issue isn't sickness. The issue behind the issue is sin. There's no leprosy in Eden. Why? Because there's no sin. They're not yet in that fallen condition. So the real problem is sin. So here, let me play the role of the prophet, and you'll be pleased to know I'm not going to strip down and make a fire of some of my own stuff. It's a relief to everybody. Many of us think very poorly about sin. In fact, we try not to think about it at all. Maybe you're here this morning, you've got the free cappuccino voucher, and you're like, I can't believe we're into the S word already and not the one I was hoping that we would speak about. But sin is such a central theme in the scriptures. It's such a central theme in us understanding ourselves. It's such a central theme in us understanding how we're supposed to connect with God. But many of us have warped thinking. We think, some of us, that God is just a cosmic meanie who doesn't want us to have any fun. I thought this way for a long time. Long time. It led to years of rebellion. Well, this is so much fun. How on earth could God not want me to do this? And then you find yourself the next morning with a raging headache, needing a penicillin injection. Hey? And suddenly it's not so much fun anymore, and you go like, oh, oh. This is so much fun. How could he not want me to do this? And then you find yourself staring at a monitor with a heartbeat that you really don't want to be there. This is so much fun. How can he not want me to do this? And you find yourself with friends hurt by you, with people pushed away from you, with you feeling isolated. And you start to realize, oh, the loving Father God is trying to save me from me. He's trying to give me joy. He's not trying to take joy away. He's trying to protect me and nurture. Some of us think that, well, no, sin's a problem. But, you know, God forgives our sins. And so it's not really a big deal. So we don't need to be careful. We don't need to be, you know, radical in our commitment to putting sin to death. We'll leave that to Paul. You know, he was quite a radical guy. The rest of us, you know, we're kind of modern folk or postmodern or post-postmodern or however you want to frame yourself. That's where we are. And so, you know, times have changed. We don't need to be so careful about this. God's forgiven it anyway. I mean, that's why Jesus died. That's what Lester tells us every week. It is finished. So don't stress about it. We fail to realize that the scripture talks about the effects and impact of sin on us now in this earth. That it says, yes, you'll be forgiven for eternity, but it leaves a mark, it leaves a stain, it leaves something on our souls that changes us and that makes us unclean. The Bible uses a word to describe this. It uses the word defiled. Not a popular word in modern culture, but all over the scriptures. I mean, Old Testament studies at the moment in Varsity, and I just see this theme of uncleanness and defilement again and again and again, and rebellion of people. God forgives them. I mean, David, we sang from Psalm 51 earlier. David gets forgiven, but he's defiled. He's defiled. He's stained. He's tainted. He doesn't get to build the temple. He doesn't get to live in the fullness of the legacy here on earth that he should have had. He gets rebellious children. Why? He's defiled because of his sin with Bathsheba. The whole kingdom begins to dismantle. He's forgiven, but he's unclean. He's unclean. We see it pop up when a lady called Dina gets raped in the scripture. Horrific tale, and the Bible just describes the horror of that. And what are we told? That both Dina and her rapist are defiled, that there's a consequence of sin. Sin is so wicked that not only the sinner, but the sinned against ends up with some kind of mark on them, that it impacts them, that it changes them. We see right throughout the scripture that even places can get defiled. Hebrews tells us to keep the marriage bed from defilement. Okay, what's it saying? The actual bed can become defiled. Now, that doesn't mean you need a guru in there to chant and throw holy water, but it means that the acts that we commit in there can bring about a stain, okay? And not just one that's going to wash out. This isn't just sexual sin. It deals a lot with sexual sin, but violence defiles places. A few years ago, my aunts were in a violent knife attack in their own home in Kensington. They couldn't go back. Not just because of human fear, the place felt defiled. We scrubbed and cleaned and just felt tainted, stained. There are thousands of rules in the Old Testament about who can enter the camp and who can enter the tabernacle. Why? Because their sin has stained them and shamed them in a way that keeps them from the presence of God and from full community with each other. Guys, many of us feel forgiven, but we don't feel clean. We don't feel clean. So here's what the life of this leper would have looked like, okay? And I'm asking you, when we read stories in the scripture, we like to place ourselves in the hero's seat, okay? When I used to read the Gospels, I was Jesus. Or on a particularly bad day, I'd be like, okay, I'll be a sinner, I'll be Peter. We're the leper. If we fit anywhere, we're the leper. So what would his life have been like? Leviticus 13. I encourage you to read the whole thing when you get home. It'll be the most alarming family devotion you've ever had in your life. But Leviticus 13 from verse 45 says, the leprous person, so the first 44 verses are describing what is a leprous person, who is someone who has leprosy, okay? And then here's what it says, the leprous person has to exist like in the people of Israel. Who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. Sounds like a youth pastor. And he shall cover his upper lip, still sounds like our youth pastor, and cry out. What that means is he has to wear a mask, like a muzzle, okay? And so he's got to wear torn clothes, and he's got to grow his hair, and then he's got to walk around like Hannibal Lecter. Okay, it's not subtle. And he has to cry out, unclean, unclean. What happens when he does that? People bolt. They run away. They go, ew! He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. And his dwelling shall be outside the camp. What's the significance of that? Inside the camp is the tabernacle where God's presence dwells. So here's the big idea. Being unclean, this guy's physically unclean, but many of us are spiritually unclean. It separates us from God and it separates us from other people. I don't imagine the leper is super high on self-esteem rankings. I don't imagine he feels great about himself. And defilement and uncleanness still works like this today. Ever feel like you have to hide your true self from other people? Because you'd be ashamed. You'd be ashamed if they knew what was really going on. I've said this before, but I can clearly remember an evangelist coming. I nearly did inverted commas, that was bad. An evangelist coming to our youth group when I was a youngster and telling us that one day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, every thought you've had is going to be played out on the biggest screen you've ever seen and everyone's going to stand and watch. Yo. Serious? Yeah. Where is that? There's a verse. Okay, we need to find that verse. Ever felt like if people got to know who you really are, what's really happened, what you've really thought, it's just tons of shame? Ever felt like you can't really fully be honest in the presence of God, that when you see other people just kind of released in corporate worship and they just seem to be communing with him, you go like, oh man, I wish I could do that, but I just can't. I feel like in some ways like I have to hide from God. See how we're acting out Eden? What happens? Sin, shame, hiding. Hiding. It's defilement. It's defilement. Many of you are, you don't know this, but you're walking around carrying massive signs that say unclean, unclean, unclean. Stay away, stay away, stay away. It's not just sexual sin. The sin of bitterness, whoa. I've seen the sin of bitterness defile people. You grow a hard heart after time. What happens? Your friends just stop coming around. Why? You become cynical, jaded, hard-hearted, bitter, negative, unclean. We all feel at times like we're separated from God. We know that he's a holy God, but we feel like he's revolted or repulsed by us in some way. I forgive you, but you're revolting. You ever feel that? This guy wasn't allowed in the camper meeting. He wasn't allowed near the tabernacle. And then Jesus pitches on the scene. John 1, verse 14. English doesn't do this verse justice. It says, and the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. You know what the word dwelt is literally? Tabernacled. So Jesus goes, here's the tabernacle. And a leper goes, come on. I can get into the tabernacle? I can actually approach God. And see, here's what he asks. Next second half of verse 40. If you will, you can make me clean. Now listen, I've told you a lot, Jesus is king, right? But look how good this king is. Look how he responds. See, this guy's disrupted the whole meeting. You're going to see a text next week, Kev's going to teach it, where they break the roof in and disrupt that meeting, and Jesus responds with equal grace again. It's amazing. I don't know how I'd feel if suddenly guys came through the air conducts. Moved with pity. How's this king? Hey, any other rabbi would say, off with his head. What is he doing so close to me? He's unclean. Jesus moved with pity. He stretched out his hand. Remember what I told you? Everyone's parted ways. No one wants to touch the leper. And what does Jesus do? He stretches out his hand. I imagine this would have been like a dramatic moment. It would have been slow motion. Chariots of fire would have just played from the heavenlies. And people would have gone, is he going to do it? Why? Because if Jesus touches him, what does Jesus become? Unclean. Unclean. But Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. And here's the third observation. We're actually doing very well. We've only got an entire chapter of Leviticus to go. Jesus is tender and compassionate towards the unclean. This guy is fascinating. He has full faith in Jesus' ability to heal him. But what does he doubt? Just stick with me here. Stick with me. What does he doubt? He doubts Jesus' willingness to heal him. Many of us are in the same boat. We believe that Jesus is who he says he is, but we don't feel like he'd be willing to reach out and touch us. Why? Because we know us. And we're ashamed. And we're ashamed. And so we want transaction with Jesus. Just forgive me from up there. Please don't come down here and see what's actually going on. Please don't come down here and actually look into the nooks and crannies of my life. Please, please, whatever you do, don't touch me. Don't touch me. I've got a road to walk yet, Jesus. I need to find some holiness first. Please don't come into my space and touch me. Why is this? Well, in so many ways, the church has failed so massively in that we have stopped being willing to touch the unclean ourselves. And it's a mark of Jesus' ministry. He touches them again and again and again and again. There's going to be a woman who's been experiencing a bleed for years. That means she's been unclean for years, and he allows her to touch him. He's going to allow women of ill repute to touch him. It's the scarlet thread of the scripture. Just go follow it. There's prostitutes who get the grace of God right through the scripture. While a whole bunch of religious folks sit back on the outside and go like, you can't touch her. And what have we done as the church? We've adopted a pharisaical attitude that says, don't touch the unclean, all the while please pretend like you're clean. He's not there for the already fixed up. When he gets criticized about this, he says, I've come for the sick, not for the healthy. Here's why I'm trying to get in your face a little bit. When will we acknowledge our sickness? Because it's in that we'll find some healing and cleansing. But if we're so committed to the ruse, if we're so committed to the facade, that sin hasn't stained us in some way, we'll never experience it. No other rabbi would have touched a leper. Peter would have let out an audible gasp at this point. John would have stormed off into the distance. Can't believe it. We've been with this like a few days, and now I'm living in a leper colony. I gave up fishing for leprosy. Thanks a lot, Jesus. Guys, we spend a lot of time talking about Jesus as King. But not many of you trust him yet as tender and loving and merciful, and someone who's prepared to touch the untouchables. What I'm trying to get at is, we are all untouchables in so many ways. Your story is not unique. Here's what you're going to do defense-wise. You're going to go like, yeah, Lester, that's, man, that's good. Go get those guys. But you don't know what I've done. You don't know what's been done to me. You don't know how I think. I'm the one exception to the rule. No, you're not. No, you're not. Maybe you're going, you don't even know what I'm currently doing. I mean, I'm engaged in habitual sin. And as you talk about defilement, I know that that's me. You're still not the exception to the rule. Verse 42. Immediately, love this, the leprosy left him and he was made clean. It's an instant transformation. It's not like, okay, so let's watch it for a few years and see if this legitimately worked out. He's instantly made clean, which means his deformities would have been healed. The guy's completely transformed. And Jesus sternly charged him. I just want you to see the tension of Jesus. Okay, stick with me. I told you it wasn't going to be funny. I told you it was going to be heavy. So just, you had expectations coming in. Just try stick with me for 10 more minutes. Check the tension of Jesus. He touches the untouchable. I love you. I forgive you. I cleanse you. And then he sternly charged him. That means he gave him a command that shouldn't be broken. And this is the servant king. Okay, this is what we've got to get in our lives. He loves us, he cleanses us, and he commands us to live a new way. It's the great tension of God incarnate. And sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone," the worst evangelistic strategy in the history of the world. And we're going to see that the guy disobeys, and we can see that it kind of ruins everything. But God in his sovereignty redeems it. Jesus becomes a rock star in these outlying villages, so much so that he can't even minister there anymore. Why? Because this guy disobeys. Jesus goes, zip. Zip it. Shut up about it. Okay? The opposite of what we tell you in terms of go share with your friends, go tell your colleagues. Jesus tells them, don't do that yet, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded. This is so key. I've missed this in this text for so long. Jesus tells him, still go fulfill Leviticus 14. Go do it. Go do what it tells you to do in Leviticus 14. I've made you clean, but go do it for a proof to them. Go show the priest that a new priest is here. But when he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but he was out in the desolate places. Where do lepers come from? The desolate places. He gets pulled into community. Jesus gets substituted for him and pushed out into the desolate places. You see what he does for us? And people were coming to him from every quarter. Last observation, and then we're going to read some Leviticus and close in prayer. Jesus substitutes himself for the unclean to make them clean. He becomes unclean by touching the man. He becomes, in many ways, pronounced a leper by touching him. He is foreshadowing what he's going to do on the cross. Mark has a lens when he talks about healings, and that lens is Isaiah. And Isaiah says, by his stripes you'll be healed. And so Mark, when he describes all of the healings, describes substitution. He says, Jesus takes on the infirmity. Jesus takes on the sickness. Jesus takes on the curse so that we can be released from it. And he then sends this man to go fulfill Leviticus 14 and to get a certificate of cleanliness. What is he showing? He's showing the priest that he's the real priest, but he's also showing, I want this guy to be grafted back into community. I don't just care about his physicality, I care about his soul, and I want him to be part of the covenant people of God again. He's going to need a certificate from the priest. How did you get a certificate of the priest? Here we go, Leviticus 14. This is a great, great text. If you've never read Leviticus before, you're in for a showstopper. This is what it's like in detail. Ad infinitum, just about. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all of his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that, he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. So this is someone who's been declared clean as a leper. Okay, they don't have white hair on the sore. The sore isn't oozing anymore, and they're shown as clean. So this guy would have gone to the priest in Jerusalem, about 70 miles away from where this healing took place, and he would have had to go through all of this stuff. He has to live outside his tent for 7 days. And on the seventh day, what's the significance of 7 days? Creation. Recreation, okay? You're created, now you're being recreated. You were born, now you're being reborn in a way. And on the seventh day, he shall shave off all of his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all of his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. That seems like a good deal. It seems like it's done. No, not by a long shot. On the eighth day, he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish. Have in your mind, John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And 1 ewe lamb, 1 year old, without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and 1 log of oil. Everyone knows what that is. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed in these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. What's this symbolizing? You can come back into the tabernacle again. You're cleansed. You're going to have right standing with God again. And the priest shall take 1 of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering, along with the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. You know, like when you go to the rugby? That's a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the place of the sanctuary. What the spotless lamb slaughtered, bloodshed, set on a sacrifice, set on an altar. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest that is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt. Look at this. This is so cool. You've had your eyebrows shaved off. You've shaved your hair. And now the priest takes some of the blood of the guilt offering and he shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. You can't make this stuff up. And then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it onto the palm of his own left hand and dip his right finger, it's like a game of Twister, his right finger in the oil that is in the left hand and sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot on top of the blood of the guilt offering. What does the oil represent? Holy Spirit. The blood represents atonement. The oil represents Holy Spirit. What is the priest saying? You are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are back in right standing with God. You are free to enter into his presence again. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the guy walks out bald with a shiny head. Okay, and with a red and oily right finger and right toe and right lobe of his ear. And everyone goes, yay, praise God. I think we should start bringing some of this stuff into our new members' classes, but we'll see how we go. Then the priest shall make atonement. What does this mean? The sin's paid for, and it means at one moment. God and man reconciled for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterwards he shall kill the burnt offering. There's two offerings. One is punishment, what theologians call, just listen, this is important, propitiation. And one is for atonement, for the cleansing of sin, what theologians call expiation. Two lambs. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. And thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. If you ever struggle to read the Old Testament, do you see Christ in there? Foreshadowed, just so gloriously for us. The big thread of the scripture is that God cleanses the unclean, and that he's going to do that through propitiation, through the slaying of an innocent to take on the wrath of God. And he's going to do that through expiation, the cleansing of sinners through the shedding of blood. And then he will dwell through the Holy Spirit with those who are formerly unclean. He'll do that all through the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's everywhere. He is the better lamb. Why do you think Jesus sends him back to the priest? Not just to bring him back into community. I can imagine as the dude's having something smeared on his ear and something on his toe, he's thinking, you know, I'm just fulfilling the law. I can imagine when he hears that Jesus' blood has been shed, he looks at his thumb and he looks at his toe and he feels his ear and the hair that's now grown back on his head. And he said, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. He's the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God. He's the better Lamb. He's the one who is clean, slate for the unclean. It's his blood that is shed and covers us all to make us new and pure. Do you see it in here? Baptism is the better washing. We are beautifully portrayed as clean and new because of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the better oil. We can celebrate union with him again because Christ has made us clean and he comes to dwell in us through the Holy Spirit. Communion is the better bread. That we get to celebrate, we eat the bread and remember that we are at one with God again. Do you see the glory of the gospel for those who are unclean? This text has wrecked me this week. He is our substitute. The leper was brought back into community and acceptance, and Jesus was sent out into the desolate places where he could not get any more peace. He does the same for us. So what? So what, Lester? We read some Leviticus, looked at a guy healed of a physical ailment, and there seems to be some link between that and sin that shames me. So what? 1 John chapter 1 tells us, so what? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Remember we said so many of us feel like we have to hide? Even from those closest to us, 1 John says, well, that's not what Christians are called to. Christians are called to fellowship. They're called to intimacy, which is into me, see. They're called to live in transparency. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Some of you, you need to underline that. You've never seen that in the scripture. You would have said, the blood of Jesus forgives me. That the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Look, BBC verse 8. It's for some of you. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If you go like, this is the defilement thing, this deal. Don't worry about it. The truth's not in us. But if we confess our sins, just memorize this. Put it on your steering wheel. Put it where you look the most, probably a mirror. Just put it there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Look what he does. He's two lambs to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's our propitiation and he's our expiation. He's both. We're not supposed to live in shame and uncleanness anymore. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so if we walk out of here and go like, well, that was interesting. What's for lunch? All that talk of lamb has made me hungry. Lord, help us. Jesus doesn't just forgive us. He cleanses us. He brings us back into community with each other and with him. Our filth and our shame of the things that we have done and of the things that have been done to us are placed on him at the cross. The cross. The cross is astonishing. You know, they plucked out his beard. You might go, something's been done to me that's made me so shameful. They plucked out his beard, which was defilement of the highest order. It was as close as you could get to sodomizing a man in public. Do you know they stripped him naked? He was ashamed. For you. And for me. So that we wouldn't live in shame and hiding any longer. By his stripes we're healed. Jesus is willing. He will reach out and touch you if you like. You just need to own that you're unclean. And then you need to stretch out your hand. What is keeping you shamed? What makes you unclean? Walk in the light. Share it. Share it. Share it. Name it. Name it. There are many in this room, men and women, never told anyone about the horrific abuse they suffered. Why? Because they're ashamed. Name it. There are some in this room who are ashamed because of the abuse they've committed. There are some in this room who are defiled because of the things they have done. Name it. Perhaps it's time to let Jesus show you how willing he is to not just forgive you, but to cleanse you. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Hard word this morning, Lord. Hard. Because in some ways, like the leper, we need to shout unclean before we get to experience what it means to be clean. I pray that you give us the faith and the courage to do that. Thank you that even this week, studying this text, you've brought to mind some things that happened that left stains on me. Thank you that you're releasing me from those. But you had to bring them to mind first. They had to sting a bit first. I pray that you do that in this room. I pray that you bring a healing, cleansing, restoration. Your son took on the form of a man and came to tabernacle with us Many of us are standing outside the tabernacle going, do you think we're let in? We are. Because by his stripes, we're healed. Help us to believe that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing and reflect. Some of us need to repent. I do. Do that. You can do that sitting in your seat. You can do that standing. You can come down and tell someone you need to repent. Some of you need to publicly repent to the person who's sitting next to you. You need to tell them some things about you. You've got to walk in the light. Do that. Do that. Some of you don't even need to publicly repent. You need to publicly acknowledge. You need to tell your spouse, hey, the reason I'm so distant is there's some stuff about me you don't know. And we sing because the priest has cleansed us. He's brought us back into the tabernacle because of the great work of the Son. And so, while it might be somber as we acknowledge where we are, it'll also be celebratory as we acknowledge what Jesus has done. There'll be people down here willing to praise. Lots of space down here. You want to adopt a different posture before the Lord, you do that. Don't let it be like, oh, if people see me kneeling, they're going to assume I'm a pervert. So what? So what? You do what you need to do. You kneel there, you sit there, you can storm out of here. You just have an honest response to the tabernacle that's come to dwell with us and make us clean.